Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, when I was a boy growing up in San Jose, California, some of my best memories came around harvest time. And what I really looked forward to were those Saturday afternoons when we might take a drive south on El Camino Real, just outside of San Jose, maybe towards the little community of Morgan Hill. And what we would do is find some of those fruit stands. And we'd go to a fruit stand and we'd look for that fresh fruit. Sometimes there were plums and peaches. My favorite were Bing cherries, but we'd get a big bag of all different kinds of fruit. Normally, I'd sit in the back seat eating Bing cherries all the way home. And when I got home, you know what happened. I had a stomachache like crazy from all of that fresh fruit. It was awesome. It was wonderful. There was nothing better than getting bags of fresh fruit and enjoying the bounty of God's harvest. And I'll tell you what, even to this day, I enjoy the fruit that we can have from God's harvest here in our wonderful state. We know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1 of our chapter this morning, something very interesting. It says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." Would you say that verse with me, please? Be ye followers of God. Well, that's a convicting verse. That's a very convicting verse. Because sometimes the older we get, the more grizzly we get in our personality, the more hard-hearted we get. And, you know, little children, they enjoy the simple things of God and the wonders of God. And God says, I want you to stay that way. I want you to follow me like a little child follows and trusts his parents. And so as we think of that this morning, the word follower means to be an imitator of God. It means to produce the fruit that God produces. And God says, I want you as a Christian to be more and more like me. I want you to produce godly fruit as one of my children. And even as there's nothing better than going to the fruit stand and getting that fresh fruit, I'm going to tell you, spiritually, there's nothing better than seeing Christians who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, who are bearing the fruit that is everlasting and that is true and that is pure. Nothing better than seeing Christians grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we want to learn, how can we bear fruit by the bushel? How can we be the kind of Christians and the kind of church that is bearing fruit, not just a little here and there, but I mean by the bushel load, bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether that's in our soul winning, whether that's in our service, whether that's in our family lives, one towards another, bearing the fruit that God intends us to bear. And I want you to learn about that with me this morning. So let's begin in verse number 8, and I want you to see what it says there. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The first thing I want you to learn this morning is the source of spiritual fruit. We're not going to have fruit unless we understand the source of that spiritual fruit. And the source of spiritual fruit is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the Word of God. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So jot that down. He is our light. Jesus Christ is our light. Now, it doesn't matter what you're trying to grow. Every one of these pieces of fruit need not only the water, but they also need the sunshine. They need the nutrient that the light can bring. And when these orange groves down here in Ventura get a little too cold and they're not getting enough warmth, they're not getting enough light, they'll break out some fans. They'll try to do everything they can to keep those orchards warm enough. They pray for the sunshine to bring the fruit to the place of ripeness. Well, God says if you're going to bear fruit spiritually, then you need to be in my light. You need to be walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says there in John 8 and verse 12 in your notes. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Notice that next verse there, Colossians 1:13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." You know, when the New Testament describes salvation, it describes it as passing from darkness to light. And Jesus Christ is the light. Now, we hear a lot of people talk about spiritual lights today. you go into a bookstore and there's the New Age section and they talk about this light and that light and they talk about their different illuminations and so forth. And we hear about it from the movie industry. I was downtown back east in a large downtown a few years ago, and I walked by a building on the sign that said the Spiritual Light Center. And you see those things sometimes in the downtown areas. You'll see the Unitarian churches and you'll see the Scientology. They all claim to have some sort of a spiritual light that they want to offer. In this particular window were these words: our gathering is dedicated to the God within. The center offers an opportunity for spiritual seekers on different paths to come together with sharing and mutual respect. Our fellowship brings speakers from different interests of the new thought, including healing, Eastern philosophies, ancient civilizations, and descriptions of our speakers' own spiritual journeys in life. Now think about the very first sentence, dedicated to the God within. Let's be very clear this morning. There is no light within us except Jesus Christ be our Savior, right? The God of this world, the God that is within us prior to salvation, is the God of darkness. It is not the God of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to be very clear, because there will be an increasing interest in the Eastern thoughts and the false lights in these last days. And there will be many in the ecumenical spirit of gathering all the religions together who will say, well, he's religious and she speaks about the light and he's very illuminated. And this thought from India is very wonderful. And yet, look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 about all these other lights. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of, what's the next word say? Light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, we're not speaking about just any light. We're not talking about the so-called light within or the so-called lights of illumination. This morning, when we say the source of spiritual fruit is the light, we're speaking specifically about Jesus Christ, who is the light of this world. And how we thank God for his light that comes into the heart of every believer today. The question then this morning is, have you ever been delivered from darkness? Has there been a time in your life when you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you turned from the false lights, and when you turned to the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so important today that you're not trusting in the light of religion or the light of your experiences, as was mentioned in this particular window, but that you are trusting in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story about the battleship that was traveling through some very foggy waters and out on the European side of the Atlantic. And they had been in this heavy weather for days and days. And as the man told the story, the sailor said that as they came through this patchy fog, they were finishing their maneuvers. They were trying to get back into the harbor. The captain was concerned. He was standing out on the deck. He was watching as they went through the waves and as they tried to find their way back to the harbor. And shortly after dark, one of the reporters on the side, one of the seamen said, "There's a light bearing on the starboard bow." And the captain said, "Is it steady or moving astern?" And the lookout said, "Steady," which meant that they were on a dangerous collision course with this other light. The captain then called to the signalman and he said, "Signal the ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you to change your course 20 degrees. A signal came back: "Advisable for you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. The response came back: "I'm a seaman second class. You better change your course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light: "I'm a lighthouse." The captain changed his course. You know, you better make sure you know what light you're following. You better make sure that you're following the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our light. He is the source of spiritual fruit. And there is no growth where Jesus Christ is not present in our lives. And suffice to say, oft times the reason that we see someone who had professed to know Jesus, but there was never fruit. There was never a change. Absolutely no fruit in their lifetime. Many times the reason is there was a profession, but never a true faith in Jesus Christ. Never truly did they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all of the fruit bearing that will come forth from a Christian's life. He is our light. Secondly, the Bible teaches that we are to walk in His light. We are to walk in the light. The Bible says you were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now, to live in darkness means to live in ignorance and evil. How many of you would understand just by sometimes looking around the public square, so to speak, by observing the culture today, our culture is becoming a darker culture spiritually? Things that we would only, you know, read about in pagan civilizations, things that we would only hear about in far lands, are now right at our doorstep today. And we understand more and more the darkness that has come upon the United States of America. People seem to be obsessed, in fact, with darkness. People seem to be obsessed with darkness in their demeanor, in their tattooing, in their attendance of various different types of films and activities that are given over towards darkness. In fact, just last year there were 27 horror films released in America, 27 horror films that grossed $51.8 million in ticket sales. There's a rise in interest in vampires. There's a rise in the interest of the skull and bone. There is a rise in interest in the dark side in the United States of America. Mike Tyson was doing an interview a few years ago for a movie on his life, and he talked about how he had given his life over to drugs and violent anger and all different types of immorality. And he said in the interview, darkness is very alluring. I know it sounds crazy, but the dark world is fascinating. And you know, that fascination literally ruined his life. You see, the fact of the matter is that God's children are not to walk in the darkness, but we are to walk in light. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, many of these people that are ruining their bodies and ruining their health and ruining the lives of their children, many of them are given over to darkness. They are living a life that is without the illuminating power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we see those folks, the right response should be, "But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I." You see, Romans 1 and verse 21 says, "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Many of these people, it's not that they haven't heard about Jesus Christ. It's not that they haven't seen maybe a television show or heard of some type of an evangelistic crusade or even had somebody knock on their door and try to talk to them about Jesus Christ. But they refused Christ. And what was the result? Their foolish heart was darkened. And they continue on a darkened path because they have rejected the only light that could ever preserve them. D.L. Moody once said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." And God is teaching us in this verse that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can project His light. We can reflect His light. Look at that in verse 8. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." I don't know about you, but I believe that one of the most distracting aspects of witnessing is when our fellow believers live in darkness, or when their lives betray the truth of the Word of God, and then you try to tell someone about Jesus who's just witnessed that difficult situation or that sinful situation, and suddenly it's very difficult to witness to someone because of that. And I want to say today that while all of us have discouraged ourselves at times and perhaps the way that we've lived or perhaps things that we've done, the fact is that we're here today to say, "Lord, I want to walk in Your light. I want to be a reflection of Your light in this darkened world in which I live." Now, there's a twofold power of this light that I believe is very evident in the life of someone that is truly walking with Christ. There's a twofold manifestation of this light. Number one, you will notice it intellectually. you will notice it intellectually or the way you think. If you walk as a child of the light, then you are going to begin to think in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ and His light. Romans 6:17 says this, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So when someone is in the light, they have made a decision knowingly and willingly and from the heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something they understood intellectually. They understood that they were a sinner. They understood that Jesus died for their sin. And they, of their own volition, of their own free will, received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But that decision, secondly, will affect their lives morally, the way we behave. Now listen, how many of you believe that what we believe should affect the way we behave? Right? So when you're walking in the light, believing in the light, then what I believe about Jesus Christ is going to affect the way I behave or live my everyday life. 1 John 1 speaks of this in verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." You see, someone that says they believe in Jesus, but never walk in the light and continually walk in darkness, the Bible says that they are deceiving themselves. And so the source of spiritual fruit is the presence of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who say, "I could never witness, I could never be a good husband, I just am the way I am because that's how I've always been." Listen, my friend, if you have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can bear spiritual fruit. And you can bear it by the bushel, because the ability to bear this fruit is not found in yourself. It's found in the presence and the inner working of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. So He is the source of spiritual fruit. He is the light. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the supply of this fruit, the supply of our fruit. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about these next few weeks? What is the supply that God wants to see coming forth from our lives? Look at verse 9, if you would, please. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, I know Galatians 5:22 has several others, but let's focus on this description of the fruit of the Spirit here in Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Let's read it together, shall we? Ready, begin. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and truth." Now, God said in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So if you've been saved any length of time, you know that salvation is more than just fire insurance to keep out of hell. Although, how many of you would agree with me, staying out of hell is one great reason to get saved, right? But God says it's not just that. God says, "I've created you for a purpose. I've created you so that you would be a workman of sorts, and that you would bring forth good fruit, and that you would walk in My ways." And in this passage, verse number 9, the supply of that walk, the kind of walk that He wants us to live, is described in three ways. And so let's look at these very quickly. The first word is the word goodness. He says, if you are in the light, if you're walking in the light, then there's going to be a goodness about you that would not have been found apart from that light. There is going to be a good nature in you. There is going to be an effective walk that is known from your life. I had a little girl come up to me a few years ago, and their family's still in the church today. And kids say sometimes just special little things that reveal maybe what's going on. They'll say things we would never say. And this little girl came up to me and she said, "Hello, Pastor." I said, "How you doing?" She said, "I'm doing great." She said, "Pastor, my daddy doesn't swear at my mommy anymore." By the way, isn't that a blessing? Her dad had recently been saved. She was starting to see a change in his life. She was seeing some goodness in his life. Goodness that comes from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You see, God says, if you are walking in the light, then the fruit that comes from that, the supply of Christ's light, is goodness. And secondly, He says, it is righteousness. There is going to be a righteousness in your life because you're walking in His light. And the Bible says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, whereas before, in darkness, someone just did whatever they wanted to do, now they say, I'm walking in the light. My body belongs to the Lord. I want to live for Him. I want to walk with Him. And I want to live in righteousness. He says it will be found in goodness and righteousness. And then notice the third word is truth, reliability, or integrity. These are the characteristics of true conversion. These are the characteristics of someone whose life has been touched by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And we're going to study that passage later in this series, but God says, listen, one of the ways to know the false teacher from a true teacher, the false prophet from those who are saying the truth about me, is by their fruit. He says, you're not going to gather grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle bush. And you see, if you're walking in the light, your fruit will be evidence of that real light. Now, we understand this morning that a Christian can fall into sin. And we understand that there can be a moment in life or some situations that every Christian will regret. But what the Bible is teaching is that when there is a life given over to sin, when there is a life walking in sin and darkness, then it is evidence of the fact that there has never been true light. There is the absence of salvation. The complete absence of any fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth proves the complete absence of Jesus Christ in someone's life. Ladies and gentlemen, if we've received the light, Jesus Christ, into our life, how many of you believe with me there ought to be some goodness and some righteousness and some truth from a life that has Jesus living within them, you see? And so we see this morning that there is the source of this spiritual fruit. That's Jesus, the light of the world. And if you really know Jesus, then there's going to be a supply that's shown from your life. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we all know it's not of ourselves, but it's coming from the source, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice thirdly this morning, not only the source of this fruit, not only the supply or the definition of this fruit, but I want you to see the separation of the fruit. Now, this might sound a little weird. You say, what do you mean separation of the fruit? Well, let's take a look at this text. And I want you to follow with me now in verse number 10 as we talk about separating the fruit. Verse number 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. All right, let's say that together. Ready, begin. Proving. Now, let me tell you something about all this good fruit up here. And I have no idea why, but this is real fruit. I'm kind of impressed with that. And I don't know what we're going to do with it this week in light of what I'm about to talk to you about, because what I want to talk to you about for just a moment is the spoiling of fruit. The spoiling of fruit. The devil wants to take your good name, your loving marriage, your testimony at work. He wants to take that good fruit that Jesus produces, and he wants to get you to sit idle enough, and he wants to get you around some of the other fruit that might not be as good. And he wants ultimately to spoil your fruit. The Bible says that Satan, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. That word devour means to cause to vanish away. God wants to take your fruit, and the devil rather wants to take your fruit that God has produced, and he wants to cause it to vanish away. He wants it to be spoiled. And I want you to recognize today that there are some ways to preserve the fruit from that spoil. Have you ever noticed that? You can take, for example, this bunch of oranges right here, and you can put them in a bowl or a basket in your kitchen, and suddenly there'll be one, just one, that'll start to get some mold on it. You ever seen that? Starts to grow out some mold, and it starts to kind of get fuzzy like a spider web, and just one. Now, if you leave that in there like that, and you come back the next day, it's going to not just be one, it's going to be two. Maybe if you have some bananas on top, how many of you know that bananas are notorious for spoiling? Have you ever noticed that? Boy, they just start getting all kinds of yucky and gross, and they can spoil in a hurry. And if you leave them there for just a few days with just one or two that are spoiled, pretty soon the entire batch is lost. Maybe you've noticed that. Maybe you've noticed that spoil is a problem with fresh fruit. One of my first jobs as a young boy up in the Northern California area was going to an apricot orchard and helping to harvest the apricots. And then they had us take a knife and cut the apricots in half and lay them out on wooden pallets. And I got paid 50 cents a pallet for every one of those pallets that I would fill up. And they were drying the apricots. And the reason they set them out to dry was to preserve them so that long after the harvest, they could still sell these dried apricots. The whole goal was that the fruit would not spoil. When I was a young boy spending the summers in Colorado with my grandmother, she would get those Kerr jars out every summer. She'd take those jars and, boy, I'm telling you what, she would boil that fruit to just the point of perfection. She would seal those jars with the wax on the top. She wanted to make sure that that fruit did not spoil. She wanted it preserved. And by the way, when she would say to me in the month of August, Paul, I want you to go down to the cellar. I want you to get some of those raspberries that we can back in the month of June. That was a hallelujah time for me. Boy, getting some of that fresh preserved fruit, there was nothing like it for me. But let me tell you something about keeping that fruit right and avoiding spoil. I want you to know that it requires constant assessment. You and I are to constantly assess the fruit of our lives. That's why we're in church today, because the Bible is a mirror. And we're here today to look at our lives in the light of the mirror of the Word of God. And we're here today to ask this question, how am I doing with my goodness and righteousness and truth? How's the fruit from my life? How am I doing in bearing the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Constantly assessing my fruit, proving what is good and acceptable, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, there is a big difference between planting a garden and tending a garden. If you're going to have fruit, you're going to tend that garden. There's a big difference between having some nice fruit on the shelf and having some spoiled fruit on the shelf. And the big difference is found in this word in verse 10, proving. And it's an interesting Greek word, dokimazo. This word means to approve. It means to try to learn about it. And a Christian is constantly checking, constantly approving his own life to see whether there is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And you see, if there is, then it gives verification to the fact that I am walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the righteousness is not there, and the goodness is not there, and I don't have the integrity that I once had, it may be evidence of the fact that I'm not walking in the light as I once did, and that I need to repent of some sin and get away from that rotten apple and come back to the cleanliness of a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital that we make that assessment. Now, you know what I've found? Is that most Baptists are real good at analyzing other Baptists. Most of us know what's wrong with the guy next to us. Most of us know what's wrong with the guy down the street from us. But God tells us in verse number 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He wants us to be making this process known in our own lives, consistently assessing our own lives. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But I now have written unto you not to keep company, if any man, notice this, that is called a brother is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Now, let me help you understand then that we are constantly assessing our lives, and a part of that assessment is, who are my friends? Who do I hang out with? Who am I spending time with on Facebook? Who am I spending time with throughout the week? And are they spoiling? Do they have a mossy life? Do they have a gossiping life? Do they have a sinful life? Are they talking about the $51 million dark side movie industry? Is that what they're all about? Because my friend, nearness is likeness. And the reason we need to have the separation of the fruit is because if there's an influence that's bringing rottenness to your life, some of you may need to find yourself with a new friendship. You may need to find yourself separating so that you can be ready for the Master's use. Back in the ancient days of Greece, there was a banking system that really revolved around no paper money. And they really just, of course, had silver coins. But there was a problem in that particular era, and that was that the people would take these silver coins that had been molded and allowed to cool and then placed out into circulation. They would take these silver coins and they would shave off the edges of the silver coins, just a little bit of silver. They would place it in a private collection, but then they would take those coins and they would still put them out into circulation. They would go to the market, they would try to buy things and so forth. And so there were more than 80 laws passed in Athens to try to somehow outlaw shaving these coins and using these coins and all this type of situation. But there were some money changers in Athens with integrity, and they decided that they would not accept shaved coins. They decided that they would only put out into circulation genuinely weighted money. They would only put out into circulation coins that had complete integrity. And those men were called dokimos, which means, from our text, approved. That meant that those businessmen would only use the approved coins. They would only circulate the approved coins. And that's the same process that God wants us to go with our own lives. He wants us to be approving our behavior. He wants us to approve of the behavior and to assay the behavior of those with whom we would fellowship, so that we are constantly assessing, yea, even separating, according to verse number 11 there from the Corinthians text, even from a brother that's walking disorderly, if it means it's going to spoil our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do everything we can to have the right testimony. And so the Holy Spirit of God says that we are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. By the way, how many of you want your life to be acceptable unto the Lord? Amen? So we've got to constantly assess. Philippians 1:10 says, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so this matter of keeping the fruit fresh, it requires constant assessment. And secondly, it requires consistent separation. Consistent separation. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now God says, I don't want you fellowshipping with the darkness of this world. I don't want you compromising my standards. I don't want you living a life that has no distinctiveness, that does not reflect the light. Now that was quite a statement to make to the Ephesians. When you think about Ephesus in the first century during this Roman period, it was a mighty city. It was a city that had great libraries and great temples. And this was the temple Diana. And it was a temple of darkness. It was a place where the worship involved great acts of immorality, great acts of satanic type of worship. It was pagan to the core. When I was there a few years ago, all that was left of that temple was a pillar or two laying down on the ground, one standing up. But even to this day, the tour guide said, the temple of Diana was a place of wickedness. It was a pagan place of worship. And so it is that the apostle says here in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And God says to us as Christians today, now that you're saved, now that you have the light of Jesus in your life, don't go back to the places you used to go. Don't hang around those places of darkness. Don't get involved in the Dracula type and the vampire type and all of the entertainment that's of the dark side that's inviting perhaps demonic influence in your life. In fact, it was at Ephesus that a great revival took place. And people began to recognize the wickedness of their culture. And they took their books that they had been reading and they burned them. And they took their curious arts and their satanic devices and literally burned them because they said, we don't want anything to do with this. There may be someone here today that has some albums, some CDs or some things in your iPod that are of a dark side. And the songs and the lyrics are not praising God, but they're praising the God of this world. There may be some that need to delete some songs or burn some records or find some other way of purging and cleansing your life. Look what it says in Acts 19 and verse 19 concerning Ephesus. Many of them, those Christians there, also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Look at the next verse. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Would you read that verse 20 with me? So Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you want to grow closer to the Lord this year? Let me see your hands. I think everybody does. That's why we're here. Now, wait a minute. How many of you sometimes would say, I just am not as close to the Lord as sometimes I feel I should be, right? So here's a question. What is it in your life today that could be like a stronghold? Something that you need to separate from? Is there a bad apple that you listen to his stories, her stories, their gossip, their trash on the internet? And maybe in order for you to really walk closer to the Lord, you're going to have to separate. You're going to have to say, I can't walk in darkness like that anymore, so that I can really grow. Because the Bible says when they separated at Ephesus, they mightily grew in the Lord. And so the Bible commands us, have no fellowship. Don't be a partner with those that are walking in darkness. You can pray for them. You can be nice to them. But don't partner with someone and spend all of your time with someone that's going to bring you down spiritually. In fact, notice what else it says there in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what's that say? Rather what? Now let me tell you what the world says. The world says, tolerate them. The world says, hey, don't be such an intolerant bigot. Look at, if this guy wants to be involved in this activity or this lifestyle or they want to do this or that, hey, that's just the way they do it. You know, let's be tolerant. But the Bible says that it's to be the exact opposite. We're to speak the truth in love, and we are to reprove the sinful activity that is hindering and harming our society today. In fact, notice that word there in verse 11 where it says, reprove them. It means to expose it, to show it for what it really is. Listen, you know what we need in our youth department? We need our teen workers to expose evil for what it is with our teenagers. And we need parents who will say, look it, son, we're not going to watch that television. That is a wicked show there. Or to their daughter, sweetheart, we're not going to be enamored with that magazine. That is promoting a lifestyle that's not becoming of a child of God in this moment. So we sometimes are going to find ourselves, as we walk in the light, we're going to stand up and reprove that which is a part of the darkness of this world. Now, really, that's been going on in Christianity since the first century. I read of an illustration this week that I think really brings that home. Back in 1799, William Carey was ministering in India. And William Carey was a Baptist minister sent forth by the churches of Cambridge and London to go and start churches and started a Bible college and so forth in India. But in 1799, he saw something that literally changed his life. He went to the funeral service of a Hindu man, and as the funeral was taking place, he became aware of the fact that it was the custom in this sect of Hinduism that the wife of the man, the widow of the man, was to throw herself on top of the body of her husband, and together they were to be burned, and her life was to be extinguished. She awaited that moment when she was expected to throw herself on the fire, and William Carey watched it, and William Carey couldn't hold himself back, and he began to cry out, this is murder, this is murder, don't let the woman throw herself on the fire. And yet she threw herself on the fire, and there were men who took bamboo sticks and held her down on the fire as she perished there on the day of her husband's funeral. It became her funeral as well. William Carey began to study the sociological implications of that act and where it came from. And he began to teach people in his college and also at the Fort William College about the evil of this act and about the tremendous degradation and loss of life. And he began to teach them that God values life. He's the giver and he's the taker of life. And he began to encourage many of these who became Christians to turn away from such a practice. And some of the widows even converted to Christianity. And it was finally through William Carey's influence that in 1829, there was a law passed in India that banished this religious practice called widow burning. And by the way, for those who say that Christianity represses women, don't tell that to the women in India. Don't tell that to women around the world where Christian orphanages and Christian hospitals and laws have been passed to protect and lift up the dignity of women. And so it was in India that in 1829 a law was passed. You know why? Because of a missionary who reproved an ungodly and a wicked act. And I wonder what would happen today in America if everyone that was a Christian would say, hey, stop approving this idea of same-sex marriage, and stop approving this idea of taking the life of an unborn child, and stop approving this idea of Dracula and the Dungeons and Dragons mentality. And if every parent and every pastor and every Christian would say, look it, I'm going to practice Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Titus 2 and verse 15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And so it is that if we're going to bear fruit, we're going to sometimes have to separate from the fruit that is rotten, from the darkness of this world. And so it is God who produces the good fruit. It is God that brings good fruit into our lives. And I want you to think about the sequence of this morning. The source of our fruit is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Hey, we've got to be rooted and grounded in Christ. How many of you understand there's no goodness, there's no righteousness, there's no truth without Jesus Christ? He is the source. But the supply of our fruit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. God says if you'll get rooted in Christ, if you'll let the light of Christ come into your life, there will be goodness, righteousness, and truth. But then we see the separation of this fruit. That involves discernment. And that involves separation. I wonder if there's someone here right now, you need to separate from somebody on Facebook. You need to separate from somebody that's been pulling you down. You need to get away from the darkness of this world so that you can bear good fruit, righteous fruit, and truthful fruit in your life. God says, I want you to bear fruit by the bushel. But it's not going to happen if you're not walking in the light. And it's not going to happen unless you separate from the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you've given us the privilege to walk in the light. And I pray right now that if there's anyone here this day that does not know you as their Savior, they're not walking in the light, that today would be the day that they would open their heart, not to just any light, but to the true light, the saving light of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those in this auditorium who are saved, but they've been living a life that is on the dark side, they have been fellowshipping with those who do not know you, and they've been engaged in activities and relationships that would not be pleasing to you, I pray today that they would prove what is good and acceptable in your sight, and that they would have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but that they would reprove them and come out from them. Speak to hearts in that matter, I pray as well.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.